Turn now to the Holy Scriptures, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and we read the first 15 verses. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. The attribute which we are to consider this evening is that of goodness. The goodness of God. To say that God is good seems at first so inadequate. Having dealt in some measure over recent weeks with God's eternal being, dwelling in solitary majesty before anything was ever created, and his unswerving immutability, his intrinsic holiness, his unchanging love, his perfect knowledge, and that mysterious attribute of foreknowledge, to now state that God is good appears such a feeble term, so lacking in force. Nevertheless, the Bible declares again and again that God is good. Therefore, it is imperative that we look into this in order that we maintain that all-important balance in our conception of the Most High. In Psalm 119 and verse 68, we read this: Thou art good and doest good. Again in Psalm 145 and verse 9, The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good and doest good. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. The goodness of God is vast in its scope. It is much, much broader than his grace. Even kindness in Holy Scripture is seen to be rather more selective and personal. It is used in a more restrictive sense than his goodness. God's goodness, in a general sense, extends over all his works. His goodness extends over all his works. But because our subject is God's attributes rather than his actions, we must go deeper into this matter. The goodness of God is seen being extended to all creatures. Goodness of God seen to be extended over all his creatures. Why? Because God is good. That's why his goodness is in exercise. Because God is good. You see, this is a quality which is inherent in his being. In this, the eternal God is the ideal. He is the sum total. He is the personification of goodness. This is confirmed by Christ himself in his words to the rich young ruler, as is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 17. There Christ says, "There is none good but one, that is God." The words of Christ. He who is the truth. He says, no, there is none good but one. That is God. See? He is the ideal. He's the sum total. He's the personification of goodness. God alone can rightly lay claim. To that quality, that perfection of goodness. And he is the full expression of it. Thou art good, says the psalmist, and doest good. Thou art good. Infinitely good. Eternally good. Immutably good. God is goodness itself. Now this is even more than that it is God's nature to be good. It's more than that. What we are to understand is that his very essence is eternal, holy goodness. That's what God is. And all that emanates from God, his decrees, his creation, his laws, his judgments, are good. It cannot be otherwise. Let us look at creation for a few moments as an example. We know the scripture well in Genesis 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, very good. All creation, as it left the hands of the eternal God, was good. And even today, yes, even today, despite the adversary and his foul work right down through the millenniums to flood this planet with evil, although sin is rampant and godlessness abounds on every hand, yet Psalm 33 in verse 5 is still a fact. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Creator is exercised towards all his creatures. 145th Psalm in verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Psalm 136 and verse 25, we read, He giveth food to all flesh. He giveth. In spite of the fall and the fact that man has so transgressed the law of God and is virtually sold under sin, yet a dispensation of unmixed wrath has never yet been known on this planet. It will be known one day. But despite all man's sin and rebellion, a dispensation of unmixed wrath has never been known on this planet as yet. Up to the present, God has always mingled mercy with judgment. Take Noah as an example. God come in and just annihilate the whole sea? No. Noah was commanded to build an ark. And for 120 years, Noah preached righteousness. But to very little avail. But mercy was extended before the judgment was brought in. Only 8 souls availed themselves of the provision which God had made. Take the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, I will go down. I'll destroy those cities. But he sent 2 messengers direct from heaven before he did it. They went into those cities. What did they achieve? Little of anything. They seemed as those that mocked. God acted in mercy. God, get you out of this place. But no. Well might God have deprived his fallen creatures of every blessing, every comfort, and every pleasure. But no, this is not the case. God has not deprived his creatures of every blessing and of every comfort and of every pleasure. Why? Simply because God is good. That's why. Again, Psalm 107 and verse 21. We read it just now. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that they would praise him. Gratitude on the part of the creature to the Creator is rightly required. But alas, how few express it. How many of the 12,000 people or so of in Biddeford really live in the fear of God? Our local population. And I say, how many of them really live in the fear of God? A very, very small percentage. How many will have attended a place of worship today? How many will have bowed their head and given thanks for their Sunday lunch before they partook of it? Indeed, how many will have given the Almighty even a thought? God's goodness is lightly esteemed. Indeed, it's completely ignored by the masses. Nevertheless, the goodness of God continues. He knows. We've dealt with the knowledge of God. Yes, the God of infinite knowledge knows that the eyes of every living creature wait upon him. He knows that. He created them. And he knows that the eyes of every living creature wait upon him. If he withdrew, all would collapse. Everything. So does God give. So does God order. And so does God control. Again, I ask, why does he do it? Why does he do it? Why bother with such an ungrateful people? And there is but one answer. God is good. All the good things which every creature in every order of life enjoy, from a gnat to a monarch, it all flows from one inexhaustible fountainhead. Listen to the Holy Scriptures on this very matter. Psalms again, Psalm 36 and verse 6. The righteous, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Psalm 104 and verse 21. The young lions roar. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The king of the forest, their eyes too are up unto God. They seek their meat from the Creator as they roar for their prey. Matthew 6 and verse 26, the words of the Lord himself, he says, behold. Now you look. Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Matthew 5 and verse 45. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Despite the fact that men have no thought of God, they show no gratitude whatsoever, never give thanks, never give God a thought. Nevertheless, just as God sends the rain upon the just, so he does on the unjust. Causes the sun to shine upon the evil and the good. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. He left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He left not himself without witness. The fact remains, it's a witness. We see it every day. A faithful witness to the fact that God is good, in that he sends rain from heaven and gives fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That's why we sit at our table and enjoy our meal. That's why we have a meal on the table to enjoy, simply because God is good. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. He is kind unto the ant. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Yes, God is good. He's kind unto those that are unthankful. the benevolence and goodness of God. It's manifested everywhere, beloved. Manifested everywhere. What did we sing just now? The golden sunshine, vernal air, sweet flowers and fruits, thy love declare. Where harvest ripen, thou art there. It wouldn't ripen else. Thou givest all. The God of heaven orders and overrules in every realm of his creation, animal as well as human. However, when the goodness of God is exercised toward rational creatures, it assumes a higher character than toward the lower creation, in that to some degree, this attribute dovetails with his mercy and with his grace. Now here I emphasize those three words, to some degree, not one and the same. Nevertheless, there is a link up when we are speaking of the goodness of God towards rational creatures. There is a link up here with his mercy and with his grace. Let me explain. Mercy, as I have said before, is punishment held back. Punishment held back. Now, there is a sense in which God is good. Indeed, he's very good to the sinner. Sense in which God is very good to the sinner, in that his judgment has not yet fallen upon him. That judgment, which is the sinner's due, is at present held back. And sinners still live in an age when the gospel of saving grace is being proclaimed. And in this, one can see a link with goodness. There's a link with goodness and mercy. God is good in that he's holding back judgment from any unsaved one in here, in this chapel this evening. He's good, very good. But this is in a general sense. When we come to the link of God's goodness with his grace, this is special, in that it is known only to the believer. It is this which I now want to draw attention to. The goodness of God to his redeemed people, those who are truly regenerate, the saved of the Lord. Brethren and sisters in Christ, we have received of God's goodness in a truly wonderful way. I am speaking now particularly of his goodness to us spiritually, not speaking of the physical or the material aspect. I'm speaking spiritually. We have received, I say, those of us who are the saved of the Lord, we have received of the goodness of God in a wonderful way. It's the goodness of his grace. This is not manifested in a general sense. It is special. It is particular. Last Lord's Day evening, we were examining that attribute of foreknowledge. That attribute which has to do with specific people. Pause and think of this again, dear ones. God's eternal purposes of good to us poor rebel sinners. Yes, sinners even as others, no different, But he chose us. He chose us out of earth's teeming millions. And he chose us as vessels of mercy. Vessels to be filled in due time with his grace. Ponder once more his infinite goodness in sending his only begotten Son into this world as a man, to be subject to the law, and to fulfill that law on behalf of we sinners who had broken it. He came in order that his perfect obedience might be imputed, that is, that it might be reckoned to our account. What goodness! Consider again the vicarious death of the Savior, the suffering, bleeding Lamb of God, nailed to a Roman gibbet, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, dying the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, hanging upon a felon's cross, rejected of men, forsaken of God, making propitiation for the sins of an innumerable company. Beloved, what do we not owe to him? We owe him everything. The one who loved us so, and who has redeemed us unto God by his own blood, could ever grace and goodness be more clearly seen than in the work of atonement? Think further. The goodness of God, when we were as yet in our sins, those years prior to our conversion, what long-suffering, what tenderness, what patience. We would have none of him. We rebelled, we went our own way, as if we were determined to perish. Oh, yes, we did. We went our own way, as if we were determined to perish. But God in his infinite goodness was determined to save. Oh, how this is so beautifully illustrated, is it not? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. The shepherd who left the 99 and went out into the mountains to seek the one sheep that was lost. And he sought until he found it. That was me. And that was you, dear fellow Christian. What persistence. When we rejected his mercy and spurned his goodness, he did not reject us. He would not accept our refusals, but continued in the sweet overtures of the gospel and those silent inner influences of his Holy Spirit until at last he made us willing in the day of his power. Then did he bring us to Calvary, where we cried to God for mercy and forgiveness. And then it was that we entered into the reality of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. What was that, the end? Was that the end? Did God's goodness finish there when we were brought to salvation? No, indeed. From that day forward, the goodness of God became a vital aspect in our life. A vital aspect. A day-to-day experience. Life's pathway may have been checkered. There have been the ups and the downs. The sunshine and the shadow. Yet of a truth, every true believer in this chapel can affirm this evening, surely, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Our spiritual meat has been provided. The still waters have been of such refreshment to our souls. We have been led in the paths of righteousness. We have been preserved from temptation. We have been preserved in temptation. Yes, and we have been brought out of temptation. We have been led on from one truth to another, growing in grace and in knowledge, little by little and step by step, we progress in the pilgrim pathway from earth to heaven. We are kept by His mighty power. We are comforted by His divine presence. And we are led on by His Holy Spirit. Dear one, can you estimate the goodness of God? Can you? Can you estimate the goodness of God to the Christian? Can you evaluate the magnitude of it? I cannot. But in deep sincerity and in humility, I can testify with the psalmist who said, surely, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. But does it end there? Does it end there? Is it only in this life that the Christian will know this special goodness of the Lord? Indeed, it is not. There's still another angle. There's still another aspect. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Think of it, beloved. To dwell forever in that realm where there is no more curse. Where the throne of God and the Lamb is. Where nothing that defileth will ever enter. The place where death will never be known. Sorrow, tears, and pain forever passed away. Where God Himself in very person will be with us, and we shall dwell with Him. Oh, the goodness of our God. Anything that I can say is totally inadequate. The wonder of it grows as we meditate upon it. The truly enlightened mind is well nigh bewildered. How excellent is thy loving kindness, said the psalmist. He just didn't know how to express it, and neither do I. How excellent is thy loving kindness. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, said the patriarch. Oh, the depths of the love and the goodness of the Lord, cried another. The depths of His love and goodness. Do we not say amen to this?
Why, even the stones would cry out, dear ones. But then, Hosea introduces a cautionary note. He says, fear the Lord and his goodness. Fear the Lord and his goodness. I dare not conclude this sermon without an application to such as are not truly the Lord's. I bring to you the word of Holy Scripture. Despise not the riches of his goodness. Let me bring to you the exact words in Romans 2 and verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, are there any here in this chapel this evening who are despising the riches of God's goodness? His forbearance of your continuous rejection of the gospel, his long suffering, as again and again he gives to you the opportunity for repentance. Oh, the devil has whispered into the ears of many, and it may be he's whispered this into your ear, that because God is good, because God is good, that their sins at the last will be overlooked. This will never be the case. Never. Because holiness enshrines all God's perfections, as we saw in an earlier study. Holiness enshrines the divine character. All his characteristics operate through this one attribute of holiness. And so here, as we are treating of the goodness of God, we are treating of a holy goodness. A holy goodness. And this verse in Romans chapter 2 clearly states that the goodness of God should be the very means of leading you to repentance, dear one. Indeed, the very next verse goes on to tell us that those who despise the goodness of God are hardening their hearts and heaping to themselves wrath at the day of judgment. That's what you're doing. Let the Spirit of God use his own words. Listen, dear ones. Oh, listen. Romans 2 and verse 5. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Treasuring up to yourself wrath, heaping it upon yourselves. So once again, do we see how the truth is perfectly balanced. The attribute of God's goodness in no way diminishes the attribute of his holiness or of his wrath. God is good. Indeed, he is. But he remains immutably holy. Unchangeably holy. And the person who despises his goodness will experience his wrath. Yes, that person will. That person who despises God's goodness will experience his wrath. As sure as night follows day. I believe I might well be speaking to some who up to now have despised or at least disregarded the goodness of God. Dear one, you be thoughtful over this. You be thoughtful. Think deeply upon this matter. God has spared your life up to this point. you might have been in hell. Indeed, we all ought to have been there. If the goodness of God had not held back the justice of God, then we all would have been. But you think, if you're still unsaved, you think of the goodness of God, you might have been in the caverns of the lost, even tonight. An unsaved one. Oh, if there is an unsaved one here. Pause. Consider. Be careful. And may this reflection upon God's goodness lead you to repentance this very night for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 26. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul. Let all within me join, and aid my tongue to bless his name, whose favors are divine. 26. As we come to the close of our Sabbath worship, we commit the preached word into the invincible hands of the Holy Spirit. Forbid that the adversary should snatch away the seed as soon as it is sown. Forbid that it should fall in stony ground. But grant our God that it might fall into ground which has been prepared by the Holy Spirit, and bring forth fruit to thine eternal glory and to the eternal blessing of those who will receive it. Now take us all to our homes in safety. We pray especially for those that have a journey to take, particularly those that have a long journey. We leave them in thy care. that thou wilt grant safety, and that we all might go to our homes this night, rejoicing in the good things of thy word which have come to us this day. So may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.